Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, Lord. And I just pray a blessing on Charlie as he speaks your words this morning. Just open our hearts, our minds to receive what you have prepared and are using Charlie to speak to us, Lord Jesus. And yeah, as the series continues, Lord, the book of Galatians, and just to learn more about you and your word and to apply it to our lives and to reach out to that harvest, Lord, which is plentiful, Lord. We just thank you for these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, today is our fourth week. Oh, wonderful. Thank you. I might need that. I'm a little bit croaky these days. This is our fourth week looking into the book of Galatians. And this is our third week after that first week of introduction. This is our third week where we're looking at a righteousness that is apart from the law. In this passage that we're looking at today, Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. In this passage, Paul underlines that our righteousness is distinct and distant from the keeping of the law, from the giving of the law and the keeping of the law. So my title that I'm working with today, and if you are writing notes, if you want to use this title, feel free. Righteousness distinct and distant from the law. So, Galatians chapter 3. Verses 15 to 18. To give a human example, brethren, no one annuls even a man's will or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It doesn't say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance is by the law, it is no longer by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So, first glance, reading these verses, these words, I think, okay, this is about law. It's about history. It's about topics that I find sort of dull and boring. I did a whole degree studying history, and there were snippets that I remember, but there's lots I don't. And I even started studying some contract law when I started training to be a chartered accountant, and it was probably my sort of trying to get to grips with contract law that persuaded me that accountancy really wasn't for me. Certainly not studying for accountancy was for me. There's some interesting snippets. I mentioned this one to Grace just the other day. Carlyle, this is part of sort of contract law case law. Carlyle versus Carbolic Smoke Bomb Company. It's memorable, isn't it? Carbolic Smoke Bomb Company. You know, there are some interesting snippets, and I mentioned that, and Grace was saying, oh yeah, I know about that one. If you've done anything to do with contract law, this is English case law, but apparently here in Canada it applies as well. But it did seem a bit dull and boring, and is it even valuable for life? Well, of course it is valuable for life. I was wrong to think it was dull and boring and totally insignificant. As I grew older, have grown older, I realized that, you know, rental agreements and leases and mortgages and those little things in very small print and the penalty clauses and whether you're tied in for how long and what happens if other things change. It's very significant impact on our lives. These days, I think youngsters get far more sort of drawn into the significance of contract law because of cell phones and data packages. Because, you know, am I tied in and what's the coverage? And what if I send a text when I'm overseas? Or what if I upload a picture? How many hundreds of dollars might that cost me, or even thousands of dollars? So the significance and the impact of these things are there. But truth to be told, no, those verses aren't up there, but it does look, to my eyes at any rate, at first glance, a little bit dull and boring. It's just about law and history. Even John Piper, when he preached, those of us who think of him or know of him, he preached from these verses in 1983, and his opening statement was, you know, whether you have the patience to stick with me for 30 minutes while we go through this, and then he goes on. But anyways, let's pray. Father, you have words to speak to us, and I ask, Lord, that in amongst what might seem dull and boring, you would show us the beauty of your truth and the valuable lessons that you have for us to learn. Lord, soften our hearts, open our eyes freshly, open our ears freshly to receive what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage, four verses, Paul is referring to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 is far more than four verses. The good news, or part of the good news, is that Paul deals with Genesis chapter 15 very succinctly and in a very much shortened form. So it gives me and gives us the license to deal with Genesis 15 in a very shortened form. We don't need to go into the details, because the details of what the promises are and all this sort of thing, the details are not what is significant. It's not in the details that Paul is trying to make a point. It's in the broad overview. So, Genesis 15, if you want to go there and have a look at some time, and there are other verses, other chapters in Genesis where it ties in with it, but we're looking at these four verses that are Genesis 15 in short form. Paul's argument briefly, even more briefly, but I'll pad it out a little bit. Paul's argument briefly, firstly, he draws this example from everyday man-made experience or human experience. An example of a man-made covenant. And all that he has to say about it is, look, once this covenant is ratified, once it's confirmed, it cannot be changed. It cannot be cancelled. It cannot be added to. It cannot be altered. There it is. Now, I didn't study enough to know what the circumstances of contract law are today. I fancy they can be changed. I don't want to go into details. Keep it back, Ken, okay? In certain circumstances, they can't. But if we're looking at a law once, or a will, certainly once the person's dead, you can't change it or alter it. The last will is what applies. And it would have been clear to Paul, it would have been clear to the Galatians that this is the case. Human example, once a law has been ratified, once a contract is ratified, you can't change it. So that's his starting point. Moving on from there, he gets to, okay, let's have a look at Genesis 15 in very shortened form. First thing is that he says is God made promises to Abraham. He doesn't go into the details of those promises, because that isn't the point. The only additional detail that Paul does refer to is the way God worded the promises. He made them promises not just to Abraham, but also to his offspring, his seed, Christ Jesus, his descendant, Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't explain this further, but part of what is implied here and what Paul does explain elsewhere in Scripture is that all these promises given to Abraham are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And all the promises that are made are accessible to us in Christ Jesus. E.g., Christ is heir of these promises, and we're co-heirs in Christ. That's from Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And we could list a whole lot more, but that's not the real point. And all these promises are only accessible to us in Christ Jesus. There is no other way. Essentially, wrapped up in these promises is our salvation. Okay, so God made promises to Abraham. God ratified these promises by making a covenant with Abraham, thus making them unchangeable. They cannot be cancelled, cannot be added to, cannot be altered. They stand forever. Our salvation in these promises stands forever. And then finally, 430 years later, the law is given. It's a totally distinct event. 430 years ago is 1582. Something odd happened in 1582. October the 4th. Thursday, October the 4th. What day would come next? Come on, help me. Neil, what day would come next? Thursday, October the 4th, the next day would be Friday, October the 5th. Well, you're wrong, depending on where you lived in the world. Okay, it was a Friday the next day, but it's actually Friday, October the 15th. Well, what's that got to do with us? It's 430 years ago. It's got nothing to do with us. We all agree with that. But actually, it does have significant impact on us, because in 1582, that was the year where Pope Gregory XIII introduced what we know as the Gregorian calendar to replace the Julian calendar. And it was introduced in certain countries. In France, it wasn't October the 4th that leapt to October the 15th. It was a date in December that went forward. And it wasn't until 1929 that the whole world caught up with the Gregorian calendar. But 430 years ago, so what? It does have an impact on us today, but it's 430 years ago. William Shakespeare got married in that year. But so what? It was 430 years ago. And this is the point that Paul is making. 430 years later is a totally different time, a totally different event. I wasn't alive. You weren't alive 430 years ago. You're as connected to 430 years ago as the difference between life and death. And that's his point here. The law, the giving of the law, and the requirements of keeping the law is totally separate and distinct from the giving of the promises, wherein is our salvation. Why is it important to keep these things separate? Well, because just as the promises cannot be changed or added to, so too the pattern for our righteousness, as a continuation of the pattern set by God with Abraham, that can't be changed either. The giving of the law neither changes the promises, nor does it change the way in which Abraham received righteousness, or the way in which we receive righteousness. God credited righteousness to Abraham on account of Abraham believing the word, the promises, that God spoke to him. Abraham heard and believed. And every scrap of unholiness was covered. Every offense in his life toward God, or God would be offended by what was in his life, every offense was removed. Instead, righteousness was credited to him because he believed. And this is the pattern for the new covenant. This is the pattern for how we relate to God today. We hear the promise contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. The promise of forgiveness of sins. The promise of righteousness, of right relatedness, right relationship with God. We hear, and as we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, so God then credits to us righteousness, a right relationship with God. It doesn't change. Well, there we are. Those are the verses. Paul was even briefer than I have been. But that was how, that's how they fit together. It's simply saying this. So how and why is this important for us today in our situation? How does it apply in our lives? For the Galatian church, what was happening, because they weren't keeping them apart or hadn't been, what was happening was that they were being drawn into trying to keep the law or apply certain laws into their lives. In particular, the law concerning circumcision, the law concerning dietary requirements and holy days. The keeping of the feasts and the festivals. Why those things? Well, those things were the hallmarks, they were the prime hallmarks from the law that distinguished the Jewish nation from all other peoples. The visible outward appearance. Those were the things. Well, those aren't the things that we might get caught up with today. So why? I mean, maybe it doesn't apply to us. Maybe we do see these things clear and distinct. And maybe we do keep them clear and distinct and distant from one another. Maybe we don't mix law and trying to keep the rules. Maybe we don't mix that in how we approach the Lord. Maybe we don't mix that with simply hearing the gospel and believing. And yet even this morning we heard that that's not the way it is. When Jennifer prayed out, you know, I can't remember her words, but as she prayed out in worship, I don't feel worthy. Why? Because something, the law, is saying, hey, this is how you should be like, and you're not. And she felt tied up in unworthiness. And many of us would have been nodding our heads thinking, yep, I know exactly how you felt this morning, because I felt the same. Or I felt the same yesterday, or I feel the same now. Why is it that they get muddled up? Well, there's lots of different reasons, but here are two reasons why they get muddled up in our lives today. One is the nature of the law. The nature of the law is still the same. It expands and invades our lives, and one law leads to many more laws. To keep the Sabbath, well, how? We know from those of us who know anything about sort of Jewish law and the traditions, all this, you know, this keeping the Sabbath holy became, you know, whether you can turn on the light or not. How far can you walk on the Sabbath? What is work? Why would one thing be work and why would one thing not be work? Why would be healing someone on the Sabbath be considered as work? And we can get tied up in knots about, because of this extension of the law into so many more laws, we can get tied up in knots by them. Another aspect is that people are the same today. We are an increasingly litigious society. If we, and why? Because if we can use the law to our advantage, we will. We want to be treated differently, but if we can use the law to our advantage, we will. Well, it's legal. And when we start using the law to our advantage in that sort of way, we leave behind the bigger laws. Those of us who have sort of some knowledge of the New Testament, there's a case where, we're not going to go into the details of it, but where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they kept all these little laws, but they forgot the main law. They kept these little laws about, well, I've given money to the temple, so I can't give it to my parents, and I can't be expected to look after my parents. And they forgot the main law of loving one another. Well, it's legal to buy low and sell high. But how close to that is to love your neighbor as yourself? To buy something at a cheap price, just clean it up a little bit, and then put it back on Craigslist at a few thousand dollars more. Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? Well, maybe it's worth that few thousand dollars more. Well, you should have paid the person that you bought it from a few thousand dollars more instead of ripping them off and benefiting. But it's legal. I'm allowed. This is the way the world turns. Come on. Well, it's catching up with us. Ask the people of the European Union who are looking at what's happening to the nation of Greece and how they've ripped off the nation of Greece for so many years, a cheap holiday, cheap wine, cheap this, cheap that, cheap the other. But now that I don't know the words, I'm not an economist either, but now that Greece is suffering, and because now they're all tied together with the euro, the currency in the European Union, now if Greece goes down, everyone else goes down as well. And it's beginning to click that, you know what? I can't just do it because it's legal, because I actually need to love my neighbor as myself, because it'll come back to me in the end. And hit really hard. Okay, these are the reasons why we need to consider these things today. Okay, we need to keep them separate. Because one way leads to life and one way doesn't. We need to keep them separate. And I've got three pictures that certainly helped me when I was thinking about this, that helped me to try and keep them separate. So, the first picture. Well, we'll get to, the next bit. This will do. Yep. Must be what I put in my notes, because it's what Derek put in my PowerPoint. Okay. The starting point has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. Okay? How we relate to God, the starting point has got to be the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. This is the source of our life, our salvation. Well, how does the law fit into this? Well, the law is like these railway tracks. Okay? The law is like these railway tracks. Now, every illustration has its limits. And I looked at this after thinking it fits with so many things and thought, but the thing is, it looks like I should be traveling on the railway tracks then. But the thing is, I am not equipped to travel. If the law is the railway tracks, I am not equipped to travel on the railway tracks. I have feet. And I have shoes that are fairly slippery-soled. I don't have those wheels that have an odd profile where there's, you know, it's kind of like that, where, you know, there's a bit sticking out and then there's the wheel, and this is the bit that goes inside the rail so that even at high speed, it doesn't come off the rail. Yeah, you understand? A track like this is for a train to go on. And yes, the train can carry people, but it isn't for people to go on. Only one person has ever managed, if this is a picture of the law, only one person has ever managed to walk on the rails and not slide off and not really hurt themselves while they're trying to do it. Actually, he did end up very hurt, didn't he? But that's a different part of it. So if the law is like these railway tracks, it's not because we're supposed to be governed by and walk on them. But they do look great as a kind of pointer to the cross. The law points to Jesus Christ. I don't have the ability to keep the law, but when I look at the law points to Jesus Christ. Whether it's in the little every law, you need to ask someone like, well, there are people who'd be better skilled to highlight how each individual law and every implication of it points to Jesus Christ. But they do. Easy examples are things like the Passover. It points to Jesus Christ. It's handy to have these two main rails because there are two main laws in the law. And it's worthwhile highlighting those. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 40, Jesus was asked a question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall this is the first one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So one law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Another law, to love your neighbor as yourself. And every other law, every other cross tie and bits and pieces that are attached to it, every other law hang on those two laws. And Jesus fulfilled those two laws perfectly. He loved his Father absolutely perfectly, and it was what drew him and took him to the cross. And he loved people, his neighbors, perfectly. He loved me and you, you and me, perfectly. And it's what took him to the cross. The law points to the cross, and every little law attached to it points to the cross. The power to live is not in the law. You stand on those, you won't move. There's no power to live. It's a great pointer. Hidden behind the cross, some power lines in this picture. In the cross is the power. And through the cross comes our inheritance of the Holy Spirit. There is the power to live, not in the law. However straight and perfect the law is, and however useful a guide and pointer it is. See, if I'm trying to walk on the law, I veer off. I slip off. And I could end up in the bushes on the side. Where do I go from here? Very handy to be able to look at the law and say, oh, and look, and there's the cross. Very, very handy. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the law, all of the Old Covenant. Very handy. At Christmas, we use the law and the prophets. We read prophecies from Isaiah and Micah and other places that point to the coming of the Christ. And we see promises in there, and they're glorious to think and to be pointed towards Christ and to add understanding. But the fullness is in Christ, not in the pointers to Christ. So if we keep the law in proper perspective, I love this picture as well because of the perspective. It reminds me of art, you know. It all points to this one singular point. If we keep the law in proper perspective, we find it always points to Jesus Christ, crucified. Problem is when we get it out of perspective. When we get it out of perspective, the law, the tracks, can become like a ladder. There you go. Loses perspective. Now it's like a ladder. A ladder of merit, perhaps. Earning our way up to God. Now, I've got to be honest, when I thought about it, I thought, you know, I don't think I've ever talked with someone who really believes that keeping the law earns them up to God. Might earn them some other things, but it isn't a way to actually get to God. Maybe you can think of people and think, well, I know people like that. Well, to be honest, I couldn't think of anyone that I know, ever talked to, who they might get muddled up. They might get it out of perspective. They might think it's a ladder to get somewhere. And they might be on the ladder. But a ladder to actually earn their way into God, I don't think I've ever met anyone like that. Earning things from God, yes. Definitely. I'm behaving right, so God will bless me. Well, if I behave wrong, then God certainly won't bless me. So I better behave right. So I need to get this right wrong. I need to get this. I need to stop smoking. You won't find stop smoking in the law, but as we extend the law, stop smoking becomes one of the things that we need to do, maybe. We think that way. Yeah, I've stopped smoking. This is good. Oops! I started smoking. Oh, this is going to be a bad day. God can't bless me today because I fouled up. I can't sing and worship God today. It's not smoking, but it was something that just made you think, ah. Oh. But it's something that comes from the law, not from Jesus Christ crucified. The thing is, when we're on the ladder, we start so easy to start looking at where other people are on their ladders. I've given up smoking. I know why things are going wrong in their life, because they haven't given up smoking yet. The ladder of merit soon becomes a ladder of judgment. Self-judgment, firstly, probably. Am I behaving right with God? Will I be blessed today or won't I be blessed today? But it so quickly and easily becomes not just self-judgment, but other judgment. And that other judgment can be very vicious. We see it in the New Covenant. We see how the Pharisees treated Jesus. We see how Paul himself, the writer of the letter we're looking at, how he behaved, hounding down believers, putting them to death, looking for permission from the authorities to arrest Christians and have them put to death. And the thing is, it's not atheists, it's not people from the world who get into this way of thinking. It's people who, there's all sorts of different ways of defining it, but religious people, people who are very well-meaning, who want a relationship with God, who have a relationship with God, but somehow when they get the law out of perspective and they get on the ladder of the law instead of maintaining concentration on or being guided by the law and remembering that the law is all about love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, with all your everything, and love your neighbor by yourself. And it is pointing to the cross, and it is pointing to Jesus, it is pointing to a finished work. And so I'm going to behave and treat myself like that, and I'm going to behave and treat other people like that. When we get it out of perspective and get on the ladder of self-judgment and other judgment, it becomes so different and we become so vicious. We can. And that viciousness isn't just in trying to kill people and stoning people. The viciousness can be as much as a raised eyebrow. How is a raised eyebrow vicious? Well, oh, can say it all. Changes the atmosphere of everything. Why? Because the law is out of perspective and somehow it's got a grip on us. Become like merit badges, visible to measure ourselves and others. Have you got the full set yet? Oh, you're missing that one. Sorry, I'm picking on you because I know you can take it. The thing is, we lose sight of the cross. Now, I'm not too happy about heights. I watched a movie, some of you have watched this movie, it's an old movie, I remember watching it in Zimbabwe, called Baby's Day Out. I think it's a great movie. And it's this baby who basically gets, she gets kidnapped, but escapes kind of but there's one bit where this baby is crawling, because it's a toddler, crawling along this girder, and the girder is connected to a crane, not a train. Trains are, yeah, anyway. Connected to a crane, and the crane, and it's at a building site, a multi-story building, and the girder goes up, and the baby is going up with it, up and up and up. And when I was watching this movie, I noticed that my palms of my hands were getting damp, because I don't like heights. And I was surprised by, even watching this movie, I'm getting sweaty and anxious. Going up a step ladder, no problem. Going up a real ladder, and I bought a real ladder, tail end of last year, you know, one of these extendable ones, and anyone who's been around to our house, you realize that you need one of these extension ones to get up the side. And I've gone up the side, and I'll kind of, you know, I know it says it should be tied to somewhere, and you should have someone at the bottom holding it, but no one else is around, so I need to do it. So I'll kind of, I'll shuffle it into the earth, and I'll get it grounded, and I'll try, and I'll shake it around and see if it'll move, and then I think, no, okay, right. And then I think, okay, I've heard about rock climbing, 3 points of contact. As I'm going up this ladder, I'm going to have 3 points of contact all the time. I'm only going to move one hand and one foot and one hand and one foot, because I get sweaty. And I get high up there. And Judy calls up and says, hey, must have a great view from up there. No, honey. But look at the sunset. It's beautiful. Look at the sky. Look at the angle. You can just see the... Yeah, if you say so, honey. Because I know what I'm like. I'm a clumsy person. I've discovered increasingly there are times when I'll get a cup of coffee, cup of tea, and I'll go to drink it, and I tip it too much before it gets to my mouth. Such an easy thing, and I'll have tea, and I think, oh, I've done it again. I know what could happen up that ladder. Oh, I'll just, boom. So I hold on so tightly, and I lose sight of everything else. And the law can be like that. We get so caught up with whether I did this right or whether I did that right, whether I'm okay with God or not, whether there's a reason why God should be cross with me or not, or whether, and we lose sight of the wonderful grace that is ours in the cross of Jesus Christ. It becomes irrelevant. So what about the glorious sunset? I'm hanging on for grim life. Help me! It explains some of our double-mindedness. What do I mean? Okay, some of my double-mindedness. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Of glorious Sundays and glorious conferences where the Word of God and the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ is preached. And I begin to see it again, and I glory, and I think, yes, salvation is so good. I'm so glad that I've become a Christian, because all my sins are washed away. They're all done with. This is wonderful. I'm the happiest people on earth. This is great, because I'm in Christ. And then Monday comes. And I lose sight of the cross so quickly when I'm concentrating on the wrong thing. And Monday's a bad day, and Tuesday's even worse. And Wednesday's worser. And Thursday is worser. And Friday is the worsest yet. And the thing is, I wake up on Sunday and think, I don't even know if I should go. I remember one Sunday thinking that, years ago, while I was at university. No, I won't go. Because I knew that I would hear God. And I had a strong idea of what He might have to say to me. because I wasn't living rightly. The law made it very clear to me that I wasn't living rightly. And I can remember making this decision and then sitting down on the edge of my couch thinking, what am I doing? It's the first time I'd ever thought, I'm not going. Any other time, I think, well, I need to be there because that's the best place to be. But this day, I was so convinced. I so knew what God could say. And I sat down on the couch thinking, what have I done? What am I doing? I used to think I'd get to heaven and say, Adam, what did you do? Why did you do that? I thought, oh, okay, I won't be saying that to Adam. And then I heard, now it wasn't an outside audible voice, but as clearly in my heart, in my spirit, in my mind, I heard my father speak, saying, I'm not like that. It wasn't quite the way I've said it just now. It wasn't a sort of there. It was just, I'm not like that. And it stopped me in my tracks. Well, okay, tracks. It stopped me in the grip of the law. And I remember saying, what? Can you say that again? I mean, that's what I did. I said, can you say that again? I'm not like that. And I thought, okay, then I'll go. I used to walk in to church, to the church building from where I was at university. It was a good half an hour, 45 minutes. It was a lengthy walk. And on the way there, I was thinking, so how's this going to work? What am I going to do there? What am I going to do? And a thought crossed my mind, well, God is worthy. Oh, okay, so I'm going to be able to, I won't just sit there while everyone else is sort of worshipping, standing out like a sore thumb. I'll be able to join in, because God is worthy. I'm not, but God is, so I'll just be able to join in. Brilliant! Great! And he is worthy, and I will be able to say good. This is good! Great! But you know what? I was right. God did speak to me. I can't remember whether it was two prayers and a prophecy during worship or whether it was two prophecies and a prayer, but three things came out and I used to be able to remember in detail which was, but basically putting them all together, it said, yeah, you come to me with dirty hands, but your worship is acceptable to me. Dirty hands was definitely part of one of the prayers or prophecies, but you are acceptable to me. It's the truth. You see, if we get the law out of perspective, it becomes worser than just a ladder. It becomes a prison. See, it's become a prison now. Bars keeping me chained in when it's out of perspective. Because when I'm gripping that ladder as tightly as possible, 3 points of contact at all time, which is very tricky when you're carrying a paint can or a paint tray and rolling the side of the house, but I managed to do it. I'm afraid of falling off because I'm afraid of death. Behind our fear of judgment, ultimately, is the fear of death. It's death that has a grip on us. See, the alternative is righteousness by faith into the superabundant life of Christ, the unquenchable life of Christ. But when I get the law out of perspective, my fixation with life is replaced with a fixation with death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 says this. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, that's children, that's talking about you and me, us. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same nature, flesh and blood, that through death, through his death, he might destroy him. Jesus might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage. The law ties, when it's out of perspective, ties us up into a fear of death that subjects people subject to it to lifelong bondage. It becomes a prison. Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. It's later on in what we're studying. But this, in fact, I think it's part of next week's, isn't it? Maybe. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The law defines sin. The law lets us know what it is that we're doing is wrong, is sin. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, our salvation in and through Jesus Christ, what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. And what Paul is writing to the Galatians about is, look, okay, beforehand you were locked up by the law, but don't you see that when you get hold of the law again in its wrong way, out of perspective, that you will get locked up in it again and the gospel will become something that isn't a gospel? This is Paul's concern because he understands the nature of the law. Living under the law produces sin, judgment, and bondage to sin and judgment. Living under the law is just not a great atmosphere to live in. Okay, in conclusion, if I've got this message across sufficiently, you should be asking yourself then, what then is the purpose of the law? If you're not thinking that, I encourage you to think it, because it's a starting point for the next scripture next week. Because Paul realizes that what he's saying will give rise to the question, so what then is the purpose of the law? We've talked about some of it today, but there's more, far more to it. Okay. In conclusion, how do we keep them separate? How do we distinguish between them? Maybe this helps. It's a picture that Paul uses elsewhere, but he talks about the law and he talks about Jesus like being husbands to us. The law is like a husband who comes home. Okay, men, you've got to think around this, okay? Okay, because you don't have husbands, okay? And children, you don't have husbands. Wives, you might well quickly get into this understanding of, yeah, that's how it can be sometimes. Or not. Hopefully it isn't. But think about it. Apply this. Think, okay, if I were, yeah, think about it. Extend it. But the law is like a husband who comes home and starts to point out everything that is wrong. Because the law is perfect. It might not start off pointing out everything, because it'll do it one thing at a time. And it lifts no finger to help at all. The only finger that it lifts is when it goes something like this. Just an eyebrow. The law is beautiful, good-looking, handsome, perfect, splendid. The law is so perfect and good-looking, it looks like it would make a smashing husband, a brilliant husband. The law's got everything in it. Oh, I'd love to be married to the law. Oh, and the law contains all these wonderful blessings. Oh, the law would be great to be married to, but it would be awful. Because the law doesn't come with power to do. It just comes with the absolutely perfect ability to point out everything that doesn't match up to perfection. I would hate to be married to the law. And Judy, I'm sure you could give some illustrations about, on occasion, what it's like to be married to the law. And my kids could point out what it's like not to be married to the law, but to live in a house where their mum is married to the law. Oh, forgive me. We won't extrapolate further as to how wives can be like the law. But they can be. Well, Jesus is like a husband. He's like a husband who comes home and says, I love you. He's a husband who comes home and says, oh, what can I do to help? How's your day been? What can I do to help? Can I help with that? He's our servant king. And he doesn't just come and say, can I help with that? But he starts helping. He does miracles. And then he also starts saying, hey, I've got some beautiful things to show you about what life is really like. Hey, come to the window. Look at this. Look at the plans that I have for your life. Look at the plans I have for your neighbors. Look at the plans I have for this city. Look at the plans that I have. And look how I'm going to accomplish it. Oh, come and join with me. Come and enjoy adventure with me. Enjoy full and real life with me. Jesus and the law are so similar because they're both perfect. They're both beautiful. But the law dresses itself up to look absolutely perfect, whereas Jesus is happy to put a towel around himself and come wash our feet. He's happy to be despised and rejected. He's happy to be strung up on the cross. He's happy to be the beginner of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. He's happy to be our righteousness and our sanctification. It's not about us now making ourselves perfect. It's Jesus who makes ourselves perfect, makes us perfect. So how to keep them separate? One way is to think of it in terms of those husbands. What's going on in my life? Is it like a husband like the law? Or is it like a husband like Jesus? Oh, I don't want to commit adultery. I want to get married to Jesus and stay married to Jesus. One of the last verses, this is the final conclusion. One of the last verses in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And what a thing to boast in. What a person to boast in. What a salvation to boast in. Let us boast in the cross of Jesus Christ.